Well, welcome again, and Shabbat Shalom, because we're going to do an Old Testament passage that's fulfilled completely at the very beginning of the New Testament. So I want you to keep in mind what the symbols of the Holy Spirit are in both Testaments. Not that there's two distinct Bibles, but in the Old Testament and the New Testament, because it's one continuous picture. It's one continuous plan. It's one continuous panorama. It isn't, there's an old book, then there's a blank page to separate it, then there's a new book. And although there's a lot of books, you know what I mean by book. So way back at the very beginning of the wandering in the wilderness, something happened. And that's why this is called the rock. And we know that Peter, after Pentecost, you know, Peter was not dopey anymore. He went from being like, I don't know what you'd call him, like any of us would be, to being filled with the Spirit and quoting scripture and preaching the gospel and preaching all the word. And he talks in his first epistle. How many people know Peter wrote two epistles? You got to know that. Two epistles, two letters. And interestingly, they're called 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Very clever names. You could have called them Peter A and Peter B. But in 1 Peter, I don't remember the exact. It's near the beginning. I think it's in chapter 1. There's not too many chapters in it, but I think it's in chapter 1. It talks about how Jesus, Yeshua, is the rock. He's the foundation. He's the cornerstone. And we are living stones being built up on top of that foundation into a house of prayer. So how cool is that? We're each living stones being built up on top of the foundation. So I want you to keep foundation and rock in your mind. So we're going to go to Exodus 17. Hebrew name for Exodus, Shemot. That means the names. Because it starts out with the names of all the people that, all of Jacob's family that went into Egypt. And so the Hebrews call the book Shemot. We use the Greek derivation of Exodus, which means to go out from a place, which makes more sense to me, but anyway. So in Exodus 17, verse 1, as you know, there's always rebellion. Those of you that have taken the Torah class, you know that, like I say, every time you turn the page, there's another rebellion. There's always some complaining. There's always grumbling. Sometimes there's outright rebellion. Always against Moses, sometimes against Moses and Aaron. One time, even Aaron and Miriam, Moses' siblings, get smart with them. And God takes care of them quick. So there's always people grumbling. How do we know God only talks to Moses? Maybe he talks to more people. Maybe he talks to all of us. Who does Moses think he is? What are we doing out here? It was so nice in Egypt. We lived right by the shopping areas, and we had nice restaurants, and we had cable TV, we had all the stuff, and now this guy brings us out here in the middle of nowhere and tells us that most of us are going to die out here. Let's go back. So there's always rebellion. So we're not going to list every rebellion because we'll be here till tomorrow morning. So Exodus 17, 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Now, they're in the Sinai wilderness. When you run out of water, this is big trouble. This isn't like here where we live, where it's January and it's 10 below, and everybody has 5 bottles of water on them in case they get dehydrated. Here you dehydrate really fast. If you thought that was sarcastic, it was. Because I can't even, like, there's people like drinking water all the time. Oh, I'm surprised they're not all hyponatremic. I can't remember. But anyway, that's another story. And they camped, and there was no water. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Now, this had happened once before. At the very beginning, right after they left Egypt, I think it was the second or third week, or maybe less than that, when they were out of water, they got to the bitter water of Marah, the Hebrew word for bitter. They couldn't drink the water. And so everybody started going crazy. Oh, we can't drink the water. Let's go back to Egypt. We had plenty of water over there. Yeah, some of it had turned to blood, but we had lots of water over there. What are we doing over here? So God says to Moses, you know what? I know you're getting like frustrated with these people and you have no idea how I feel about these people. You know, he always said they are stiff-necked people. And he says to Moses to take, in some places it's called a tree, in some places it's called a bush, but it's wood. Wood. Moses throws it into the pool and the water becomes sweet. And there's enough water for all the people and all the livestock. So Marah, bitter, becomes sweet water because it has something to do with wood. Woo. Hello. Has something to do with wood. Makes it pure. Now, we're all pretty much of a mess, right? Even the nicest ones of us are pretty much of a mess. But boy, there's wood that we come in contact with that makes us sweet. Some are more sweeter than others, but you know what I mean. Makes us sweet. And this, of course, is a prefigurement of the cross to take away bitterness, to make something fresh that was terrible before. Sin was terrible. People say, how come in the book of Leviticus there's all that blood and all that stuff? And, oh, it's disgusting. Well, it's disgusting because sin is messy business. And God hates sin. Sin had to be dealt with. He's trying to make the point to them, and he's trying to make the point to us that sin is serious business. And there is only one way that it's dealt with. And it has to do with wood. It has to do with blood. And that's why Leviticus is so difficult to read. And so most people in the church don't read it. Because we want to hear, like, you know, easier stuff. We want to hear cooler stuff. So, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? You know, every day the manna is coming. They got water when they needed it. They got quail to eat when they needed it. Sometimes a little too much quail. But they got quail when they needed it. Why do you tempt the Lord saying, hey, there's no water. We need water. Give us water. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children, and our livestock with thirst? You know, in another place they say, were there not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us here? We're dying out here. I don't know if you've ever spent much time in a desert, but man, you get thirsty really fast. And like normally, you know, in a normal situation, you can go 3 or 4 days without water, but in a desert, you dehydrate fast. So Moses cried out to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. Here is Moses being a mediator, lowercase m, being a type of Yeshua, the mediator, uppercase, capital M. Because there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. Moses stands between the people and God and says, what can I do with these people? Yeshua later says, how can I deal with this adulterous generation? Everybody wants a sign. How do I deal with these people? Moses is a type of what Yeshua is going to do 1,500 years or 1,700 years later. Mediates. Okay, God, what can I do with these people? They're going to kill me. He's kind of an exact type. So they had seen the deliverance from Egypt. They had seen the power. They saw the Egyptians defeated. They saw the Egyptian army drown. All the best of Pharaoh's army. After they went through the sea, Pharaoh's army drowned. They had the manna coming every day but the Shabbat. And they were complaining. You know, here we have people that are 90 years old saying, how come I have to take this pill? How come my knees hurt? Shut up, you're 90 years old. Nobody in history has ever lived this long. You know, we spend trillions of dollars on healthcare, more than like 10 times the next country behind us, and we're 26th in lifespan. Because I tell you, it's a money-making machine, like I always say. But anyway, so they had all this stuff, and they still rebelled. We have 1,000 times more stuff, and we still rebel. Because we have the fullness of the truth, capital T. We have the fullness of faith, capital F. And we still complain. And we're still not happy. Lord, how could you let it be raining today? My son has a baseball game. How come the cable's out? What a horrible trick to play on me, Lord. I mean, this is what we think that our hardships are. So they cry out to Moses. They cry out to the mediator. They say, is the Lord among us or not? They've seen all the stuff, but they say, is the Lord among us or not? Maybe all these things were an illusion. Is he among us or not? Moses says, you're tempting the Lord. Later in Deuteronomy, you know, Jesus quotes it to Satan. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You don't dare him to do something. You don't complain about something that he's doing. You don't, you know, he's not tempting, like you're not tempting him that he's going to commit a sin or something, but you're questioning his authority. You're criticizing something. And the other side of that is, you know, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a devoted believer. And I know here comes a train. And I know that if I jump in front of the train, the Lord will protect me and I won't be killed by the train. So you stand there on the track and splat, you're killed by the train. Because he also gave us gray matter to use. Don't stand on the track when the train is coming. It reminds us of one of the trips when we were in Mexico, we had this group of high school and college students. They were from a church in California, and they were really sweet young people. They were praying about everything we were doing, and it was really nice. And so one night we went to eat in this area where this huge traffic circle is, and the traffic like never stops going around and around. And so that one girl says, let's stand here and pray where we should cross the street. And we had this older man with us who said, why don't we go over there where the crosswalk is? There's a light and a walk, don't walk sign. Why don't we go there? And everybody said, oh, okay. And he goes, that's why he gave us gray matter. And it cracked me up. But anyway, so they tempted the Lord. Did you bring us here to kill us? Maybe we should go back. Maybe it was better not to be delivered. Maybe I want to look back on sin days and say, maybe I shouldn't have come to the Lord. I was having a lot of fun when I was doing all that stuff. You know, Yeshua says, when you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. You don't look back. You know, when you come to Jesus, you're not what you were before. You don't look back and say, gee, I wish I was that again. Maybe it was better if we weren't delivered. Gee, now all my friends think I'm a dope. Before, I was having fun with my friends. Now they think I'm a weirdo. What am I doing over here with you bozos? I should go back out with my friends. This is basically what they're saying. So they don't trust even though all the stuff they've seen. Moses is a fake. Aaron's a fake. The Shekinah glory must be some kind of an illusion. The manna, I don't know how it gets here. They don't trust anything. So now they have no water. Water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Jews always call, the Hebrew word is, you always hear the word living water. Living water is water that moves and is fresh and refreshes things and waters things. Just like the Holy Spirit regenerates us. We don't regenerate ourselves. In Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel sees a vision of the river that comes out of the eastern side of the temple, goes into the wilderness, goes through the wasteland, and everything becomes fertile. And animals come and drink, and plants grow, and it empties into the Dead Sea, and even the Dead Sea becomes alive. Because the Holy Spirit regenerates dead things. When you're dead in sin, and when you're dead in your trespasses, as Isaiah and Yeshua would say, you're like a desert. You may look very much alive. You may have all kinds of stuff. You may have a lot of money. You may have a really nice house. You may have a really cool car. You might have all kinds of different clothes in your wardrobe, but you're dead. You're spiritually dead. There's no water in you. The Jews call living water Mayim Chaim, living water. And Jesus always said, if you come to me, living water will be in you. Because what he's talking about is if you come to him, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. In John's Gospel, 14, 15, 16, he says the Holy Spirit will live with you and he'll live in you. So they had no spiritual life, no water, no faith, no trust. Hey, when are we getting to this promised land? Hey, maybe we should just go back. Look around. Has anybody seen a Burger King around here? I'm sick of the manna every day. Can we have something else? Now, even though Jacob's first son, Reuben, who has a sandwich named after him, had opened the first Jewish deli, that was long before this. So they couldn't find any delis in the wilderness. Oh, come on, it's a little bit funny. Couldn't find any delis. So they had no trust in anything because they were dry. Well, I always tell you, if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there. If you don't think about what the result is of that to your life, and that the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, comes and lives in you, and then you're regenerated, and now you have water. He told the woman at the well, you'll have living water in you. You won't be thirsty anymore. He tells the people in John 7, he says, hey, if you're thirsty, come to me, and you'll have rivers of living water in you. We're going to talk about that when we get to Sukkot. It was part of the Sukkot celebration that he was doing that year. Regenerated, watered. Even the desert blooms. When the people went back to the land in the late 1940s, most of the land was a desert. There were only a few areas that were growing crops. Now they're the biggest exporter of oranges in the world. Everything is green. Everything is growing. Kibbutzim everywhere. Farms everywhere. Even with the war going on, farming going on all over the place. In fact, about 30 years ago, Ariel Sharon, you may remember him, said, they gave us a desert to live in, and now we export oranges. And that says it all. A wasteland, bring in the water, get everything going. They know how to do it, and you got thriving agriculture. So they have no water, no spiritual life. They're regenerated by the Spirit, regenerated by water. If you've been walking through the desert for a day without water and you drink a quart of water, you feel much better pretty quick. You're regenerated. So Moses becomes the mediator. God tells him what to do and how to do it. Moses can't make a plan for this. We can't make a plan for anything. When your church wants to set up 18 committees to plan everything, say, why don't we just ask the Holy Spirit what we should do? Maybe that would be a good start. Maybe he doesn't want us to have a steak fry. Maybe he doesn't want us to go to the Indians game, or Guardians game. I still call them Indians. Yeah. You know, we'll decide how to run the church. We'll decide. We have committees. So Moses couldn't make a plan of what to do here, just like he couldn't have made the Marah pool sweet. And neither could we. We can't even deal with our own sin, let alone everybody else's sin. Right? Can't even deal with your own sin. Nobody can. And so a plan comes, which sounds kind of funny. Throwing the little tree into the water was a little weird. Then, and the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel. In other words, there's going to be a lot of witnesses there to what's going to happen. The elders, all the people are going to see. Also, take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. Now, if you're Moses or if you're, you know, anybody, you say, wait a minute. I'm going to take a stick. I'm going to hit the rock, and water's going to come out. We're in the middle of a desert. There's no water in this rock. Right? This doesn't seem like a well-thought-out plan. This sounds like nonsense. And he says, I'm going to be standing there on the rock. So in other words, I'm going to be there on the rock. Keep that in mind. On the rock. The people are going to witness it. The leaders are going to witness it. And you're going to strike the rock. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So water comes out of the rock, enough water for all the people, a couple of million, all their livestock, out of a rock, pure water. Ma'im Chaim, living water, comes out of a flowing out of the rock. Everything to do with rock in Jewish law and tradition is moving water. You never use some disgusting pond water to clean stuff with. You use running water. When you wash your hands before you eat, you don't stick them in some dirty pond. You use running water to clean them because impurities are clean. When you went into the mikvah bath, water ran in one side, water ran out the other side. You didn't get into a stone tub that just had water in it. There's water coming in and there's water going out. It's always moving. And the idea was that the moving water takes the impurities off of your body, takes the dirt off of you. Stagnant water doesn't do that. You wouldn't take a bath in a pond. You wouldn't use pond water to take a shower. Moving water. So Massah means they tempted. Meribah means they contended. Psalm 78, 15. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance. In abundance. Like the depths. What are the depths? The ocean. Jews hate the ocean. but this is a kind of a different example. There's so much water that it's like the depths of the oceans. What is that talking about? When Messiah comes, and little spoiler alert, when after Messiah suffers and is glorified, the Holy Spirit is poured out in an unlimited way, unlimited abundance. Not like when God said, I'm going to take some of the Spirit that's on Moses and put it on you other dudes, and everybody prophesies one time, and then they never did it again. The Holy Spirit is being poured out since Pentecost morning. He's still being poured out, still regenerating people. And it's the outpouring is so unlimited that it's like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock, streams out of the rock. It wasn't a trickle of water that came out of this rock. And caused waters to run down like rivers out of a rock. I hope you're all thinking. Psalm 114, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waves. This is one of the Hallel Psalms that we say at the Seder, the Psalms of Praise. He turned the rock into a pool of water. So the Lord will be on the rock. The rock is struck. The rock is wounded by Moses' staff. As soon as the rock is hit, the water comes out, and it flows out like the depths. Enough water for all the people and all the livestock comes out of one rock as soon as he strikes it. Are you keeping rock in mind? Are you keeping strike in mind? So living water after the rock is struck, more than enough for everybody. So what's the rock? Or who's the rock? How is the Lord on the rock? Numbers 20. We jump ahead two books. Go to Numbers. We call it Numbers because it starts out with a census. There's a census of each of the tribes. If you really want to know Bible trivia, if you really want to amaze your friends, you ask them, how many people were in the tribe of Gad at the beginning of the book of Numbers? And if you know the number, I don't know the number, people will be amazed. They won't know whether you're right or wrong, but they're all listed there. God commanded a census. That's why we call the book Numbers. The Hebrews call it the Midbar. That means in the wilderness. In that case, the Hebrew name makes more sense than the Greek name, because they're in the wilderness. Numbers 22. Now there was no water for the congregation. This is a different episode. So they gathered again against Moses. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? Why did you bring us here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. Nor is there any water to drink. There's nothing out here. This is a desert, dude. What are we doing out here? Well, he didn't say dude, but so this is a desert. There's no figs. There's no grain. There's no pomegranates. There's no grapes. All we have is manna, and we're getting pretty sick of the manna. I mean, we've baked it. We've fried it. We put peanut butter on it. We put butter on it. We breaded the quail with it. And we're sick of it. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Moses and Aaron mediate. They become types of Messiah. They stand before God because the people are rebelling. Are you getting this? The people are rebelling. They're standing before God at the door of the sanctuary. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, remember, God says, I talk to Moses like you talk to a friend. And I'll never talk to anyone like that again. Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rock from before the Lord as he had commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with the rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Why did God say, speak to the rock? Why did Moses get frustrated and hit it? Not once, but twice. He's yelling at the people. It doesn't tell us exactly what the interchange was with them, but he gets angry and he gets frustrated. So instead of speaking to the rock, he hits it with the rod again, twice. The water comes anyway. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. In the same place as the other incident occurred. It happens again. Remember, they're wandering around. Their GPS kept saying, recalculating. Because they were condemned to take 40 years instead of a couple weeks it would normally take. So he strikes the rock. God gets angry with him. You're not going into the land. So Moses and Aaron were afraid. They wanted direction. They were making intercession. They were mediating against rebellion. A different situation, same idea. Their instructions are to speak to the rock, not to hit the rock. First time he hit the rock, water came. Now he's supposed to speak to the rock. God says the water will come if you speak to the rock. Why? Water's going to come without the striking. What does that mean? How come before I had to hit it, now I don't have to hit it? It seems to me like the hitting worked the first time. We should probably do that again, because hey, it sounded like a pretty weird plan, but it worked. And you guys are really getting me angry, so wham, wham. The rod reminds them of what he had done before. The whole community's gathered again. Moses doesn't do this just he and Aaron. He doesn't do this in a secret. Everybody's there, the whole community. They're going to be the witnesses again. God promised that if he speaks to the rock, the water will come. And God says, you didn't obey. You didn't glorify my name. You insulted my name in front of the whole nation. You made it sound like you didn't believe me in front of the whole community. So you're not going into the land. I used to think Moses got a really bum deal, and I still kind of do, after everything he did, you know, wow. But, here's the point. It's a different approach to the spiritual water. It's a different situation after the rock was struck the first time. Now we can speak to the rock and the Holy Spirit will come. Before, the rock had to be injured before the Spirit could come. Now all we have to do is speak to the rock. But you didn't believe it, Moses. We don't believe it either. Oh, maybe I didn't say enough prayers, and that's why nothing's happening. Oh, maybe I didn't light the candles in the right order. I don't know. Something's not right here. He says to Moses, you didn't believe me. You insulted my name in front of the whole congregation. It's a different situation now. So the Spirit can't come until Yeshua suffers, dies, and is raised and is glorified. Pentecost couldn't have happened, 2 weeks before Good Friday, right? Pentecost couldn't have happened when Jesus was 29. Because as he said, I have to suffer. Once I'm glorified, the Father's going to send the other paraclete after I'm gone. The other paraclete is coming. When he says another paraclete, that means there's already been one, and that's, of course, himself. He's sent. He stands beside us. Paraclete is the Greek word, to stand beside. So he says, after I suffer and am glorified, the Spirit's going to come. First, they're suffering. The rock was struck. And the Spirit came. Now we can speak to the rock and the Spirit will come. Why? What does the writer to the Hebrews say? The sacrifice was once for all. Yeshua's never going to suffer again, right? He's never going to be crucified again. He's not going to say, well, there's so much sin on the earth, I have to go back and get crucified again. He suffered once for all. This is prefigured in the rock. We're going to see in 1 second how this all comes together. Prefigured in the rock, Moses doesn't believe it. Prefigured in the rock, rock is struck, Spirit comes, speak to the rock, the water should come. That's the Christian life, right? So the Holy Spirit, of course, carries on the work. He guides the church, just like the Shekinah glory guided the people. He's living with us and in us as believers. Jesus said, where two or three of you are gathered, I'm there. Yes. He says, the Holy Spirit will live with you. He'll live in you and with you. Yes. Why? Because Yeshua suffered. When back in Exodus, and I think it's chapter 30. Is it 30 or 31? Oh, man. When Moses says, I want to see your glory. God loved Moses. Moses is always called the servant of God. He said, I loved Abraham. I never told Abraham my name. You I told my name to. Said, I talked to Moses like you talk to a friend. I'll never talk to anyone like that again. I love Moses. But Moses, you can't see my glory. Because if you do, you'll die. Remember when Isaiah sees the glory in Isaiah 6? He says, oh, I've seen the glory. He thought he was going to die. Woe is me. Can't see my glory and live. But he says, I'll tell you what. You come up here to the rock. To the rock. And I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, cover you with my hand, and pass by you. Then I'm going to let my hand go, and you'll see some of my glory go by. Now, what's a cleft in a rock from? It's a malformation. It's an injury, so to speak, in a rock. It's a piece of rock that's been cut out by something. It's a piece of rock that's degenerated or been swept off by a river or a glacier or something. So the rock been wounded, so to speak. So he takes Moses and puts him in the wound in the rock. And then he can see the glory. Whew. Am I the only one who thinks this is awesome? Whew. Wounds, rocks that are wounded. and glory comes, water comes, spirits poured out, unlimited measure. 1 Corinthians 10. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them. And the rock was the Christ. So Paul says the rock that Moses is talking about in his books is the Messiah. It represents the Messiah. It's a type. It's a prefigurement of the Messiah. The Messiah will be struck, and living water will come to regenerate. After he's struck, you speak to him, and living water will come to regenerate. Moses, you're going to come here in this wounded rock, and you're going to see my glory. God in his total divinity and omnipotence can't have wounds, of course. And that's why Yeshua had to be God and man. So Paul says the rock was the Christ. People think the Torah is boring. This is the Torah. So people talk about this all the time. Oh, Moses was punished because he hit the rock. He was supposed to talk. And that's true. Now, the water still came. You know, I'm not a theologian, so I can't explain all the intricacies of it. But to keep in mind, the rock is the Christ, the Messiah, Mashiach, or Christos, which depending on which word you like to use. Now, you guys probably don't, well, other than Esther, you guys probably don't spend a lot of time working with Messianic believers, but sometimes, you know, there's people that are all hung up on names. Like if you call Jesus Jesus instead of Yeshua, oh, you know, we're all offended now. No, we're not. You know, we're not going to get into all that. Or if you say, you know, Christ rather than Messiah, oh, no. Both words mean the anointed one, Christos and Mashiach. So the rock is wounded, the water comes. Now you speak to the rock, the water will come. When Moses doubted that and he struck the rock, God says, you didn't believe me. And you insulted me in front of your whole assembly, in front of all of Israel. You humiliated me. You're not going to the promised land. And of course, he gets to see it from Mount Nebo and gets a supernatural view. He sees all the way to the Mediterranean. And Mount Nebo is in present day Jordan. But anyway, go home and read this again because, oops. I didn't mean to do that. I'll put it on the YouTube page maybe tomorrow. But everything in Torah points to him. Whether it's blood, whether it's mediators, whether it's sacrifices, whether it's suffering, whether it's being struck, whether it's God says, I will become your salvation. I will deliver you from your sins. This is why in John 5:39 he says, all the scriptures are about me. Moses wrote about me. Church doesn't think Moses is important. No, we don't want to do, we want to start in Matthew 1:1. Yep. We want to read about church fathers from the second century. That's great. I like reading them too. But you know what? Moses wrote Torah. It was all about Messiah and what he was going to do and how he was going to do it. Let me say, oh, we don't want to learn all that boring Old Testament stuff. Whew. All right, let's close. I thought this was going to be shorter. No, I didn't think so. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his true shalom, the security and well-being and peace and regeneration and a reproduction of blessing and that only he can give, because he is the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, and we pray in his name. Amen.